Habakkuk. I know it's a small book, just three chapters in the end of the Old Testament. Go ahead and stand with me when you get there. I want us to just read God's Word. We'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. I'm gonna do my best to keep this message relatively short so we can get to eating. It's a special day. We'll see, Father willing. All right. Hey, everybody standing. You must be there. Well, most people are. Let's start in Habakkuk. Let's just read chapter 2, verse 1, and pray and submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1 says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, speak to our hearts. We know the heart can be deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it but you, O Lord? Show things in our life that are not pleasing to you. We know you're holy and we are not. But you are holy and you've called us to be holy. So the more that we look upon your word and the more we look upon the truth and the more your light beams on our wicked hearts, it just exposes and shows us the wickedness of our own hearts, and that you can mold us and transform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we read your word today, Father, that's my plea, that we might see ourselves in the word of God. And that you might change us, that every person here under the sound of my voice will not leave this building the same way they walked in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so we're in Habakkuk. I named the title of the sermon. Don't have any cool outlines for you or anything today. You're just going to have to take notes on your own. Okay, so that means you're going to have to put your thinking caps on and listen a little bit. I gave you kind of a part one of two-part sermon last week. We didn't get to God's answer to Habakkuk's second prayer, which we'll get to today. And it's very enlightening, and it's going to really show us the character and the nature of a holy God. So let me just review a little bit for those of you who are just catching up. We're reading through the book of Habakkuk. It's a short Old Testament passage. Habakkuk is a prophet of the Lord, which means he speaks directly to God. God speaks directly to him. God even shows him visions of things that are going to happen. And the words that he has scribed down in these three short chapters is the word of the living God. A lot of people around the world say, hey, I would really like to hear a word from God. I wish God would just speak to me and just show me. Pick up your Bible and read it. And God is speaking to you. Okay? And that's what we're reading here. Habakkuk, the prophet, is writing about a really tough time in history. And that's actually a problem that we face that is very easily understood better. Is that when you approach the world, when you approach people outside of the faith, and they struggle this, and we struggle this as well, and Habakkuk struggles with this too, is that if the Bible says God is love and he's all good and all holy and all just and all righteous, how can he let this wickedness go on? And I thought this was very enlightening for us to go through this book, because just go pick up a newspaper, go turn on social media, and you can see wickedness everywhere, right? Name it. Bullying, gun violence, rape, murder, theft. The thing that really gets me is these viral YouTube videos that kids post of them beating each other up. I mean, I remember seeing fights in my day, but now it's like relentless. It was like, okay, I'm mad at you, you're mad at me, smack, okay, game over. Now it's when they hit the ground, you stomp on them until they no longer move. I never saw that when I was a child, ever. And now they videotape it, and then they share it with their friends, and they go, oh, man, did you see how much he beat him down? And they celebrate evil. It's in the scripture. And it's just wicked. So when we look at this wicked world that we're in, and we see the evil that's surrounding us, and we see the perverted injustice system, and we go, why, Lord? Why did you allow it to get this bad? Lord, why don't you do something? And these are all valid questions to ask. And that's Habakkuk's plea here in this book that he wrote. And that was his plea in chapter 1. He says, Lord, I just don't get it. Israel is backslidden. That's God's chosen people. That's who Habakkuk is writing on behalf of. They're backslidden. They're into wickedness and injustice, and the society around them is reflecting of that. And you can just see just in verses 2 through 4, "O Lord, how long will I cry out for help and hear and you cry? Violence and you will not say. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are all before me, strife and contention. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice is perverted." And that is true even today. And the amazing thing is you could pick up that passage and you can go back 40 years and it would say the same thing. And we look around and say the same thing. You can go back 100 years. We're not in the golden age of Christendom wasn't 1950s. You could have read that passage in 1955 and thought the exact same thing. Could have picked it up and went to 1850, the exact same thing. It's true for all times, but I think it's coming more and more and more to light of how wicked people are. And the farther that we rebel, the more we rebel from God and His Word and His laws and His statutes, the more wickedness and chaos ensues. And that's where we're at. What you've seen is a steady moral decline in society and a steady uprising of chaos. And that's where we're at. And it's very easy for us to see this and go, "God, where are you? Why didn't you stop it? Well, why don't you bring justice? Why don't you do something?" And God answers Habakkuk's reply in the second half of chapter 1. And what's God's reply? He says, "Judgment will come." Israel's been rebelling. The society's been rebelling. The culture's been rebelling. And you guess what? Do you want justice like I want justice? And God says, "I will bring justice. I'm going to raise up this Chaldean army who's wicked, evil, pagan idol worshippers. And they're going to come in and they're going to bring judgment down upon Israel." "Oh, wait, Lord. I thought you were good and holy and righteous. And you're going to judge us? You wanted justice, didn't you?" That's what he's going to bring down. Is justice. And we all cry out for justice. And I'll remind you again, if God truly gives each and every person in the world what they truly deserve, we'd all be dead. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow. But it's the truth. Pastor Tom just read it out of Psalm 14. There's no one that does good. No, not one. Not one person. We've all rebelled. All in Adam will die. So either justice will be taken out on you, or you can repent of your sin and trust in the Savior, and God took out the justice for you. So either you'll bow your knee now or you'll bow your knee later. Eventually, every knee will bow. And God's wrath will either be taken out on you or it was taken out on Christ. And people just don't understand that if they just repent and trust in Jesus, there's nothing left for them to do but just to love, trust, and obey Him. And He will make atonement for your sins. That's the whole point of the cross. I'm getting off topic. I'm getting into next week's sermon. But man, it's such good news. Isn't it good news? That you have a death penalty hanging over your head? And you're going to walk into the courtroom one day and the judge is going to bring out your rap sheet and say, "Here's all the laws you broke in your lifetime. And you're guilty. The evidence is there." And in steps Jesus and says, "I paid his fine. He's free to leave." That's such good news. We should be rejoicing each and every day about that. How many of you guys are in debt right now? Have doctor's bills, credit card bills, house mortgage, thousands of dollars probably, maybe school loans. Imagine somebody came in and just paid off all your debt for you. And one day you walk in and say, "Hey, yeah, your debt's all gone. Somebody came in and paid for it." What would be your reaction? Wouldn't you want to find that person and say, "Thank you very much for paying off my debt. The burden has been lifted." Wouldn't you? "What can I do for you? I love you. You paid off my debts. Now I'm free and the burden's been lifted." And that's just money. Jesus Christ has paid your death penalty for you. You have a death penalty hanging over your head. And one day you're going to stand before the judge and he says, "I sentence you to death. And Jesus says, I paid his penalty. He's free to go. And we go, oh, hey, thanks. I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll sing a couple songs for you. Yet the guy that paid off my hospital bills, I'm ready to just lay at his feet and say thank you. The guy paid your eternal death penalty. You see the difference? We're willing to worship somebody who paid off my hospital bills, but Jesus Christ paid your eternal death penalty. And you're like, hey, that's pretty good. Thanks a lot. Really appreciate that. I'll sing a couple of hymns for you on Sunday. I might pray if I remember on before my dinner. Think about it this way. Each and every breath you take before you leave this building is a gift from God. That meal we're about to enjoy is a gift from God. And we don't deserve it. Tom Locke's cookies, it's a gift from God. And you bite down into those and they taste so yummy. You don't deserve Tom Locke's cookies. Yet he's giving you another day to enjoy them. Praise the Lord, right? I digress. I said it was going to be short today. Here I go. Still on page one, and that's not even in my notes. So what should we do? Habakkuk is freaking out. He's like, Lord, do something. He's like, okay, I will. I'm going to raise up this Chaldean army to come and bring judgment upon you. They're going to take you out. And we learn from that God's ways are mysterious, they're misunderstood, but they're ultimately moral because he's God and he created this universe and he can do what he will with it. Right? And Habakkuk's respond to his answer, and I think this was really important. We're going to cover it again. And it's a good way for us, it's a good example of how we should answer the Lord when we don't understand what he's doing. Right? I don't understand what you're doing. School shootings, depression, anxiety, disease, job loss, wickedness, all around us, kids killing each other, right? I don't get it, Lord, but I understand that your ways are higher than my ways, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and you're mysterious in your ways, but you're ultimately good, working all things together for those who love you and called according to you. I get it, but I still don't get it. So what do we do? So what does Habakkuk do? Let's go back and look at what Habakkuk's reply was. He says in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. And we learned four very important truths. When you get to the place in your life when things are going crazy and it's chaotic and wicked and you don't understand what God's doing, but you understand that he's in control and his ways are mysterious, but they're ultimately moral, and you just don't get it. It's important when you don't know something, it's important to take a step back, breathe, okay, I don't understand, I don't know. So what you need to do is stand firm on what you do know. Stop trying to figure out God's ways because you're just going to drive yourself insane and you're not God. So what you need to do is pick up God's word, which is the truth, the ultimate authority on all things, and say, okay, what do I know for certain? What do I know 100% truth? And that's what Habakkuk does in verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting? We learn from that he is eternal. God is eternal. No beginning, no end, always existed. He's eternal. That should just cause you to go, okay, my God's everlasting. I don't quite understand what's going on, but my God's eternal. That should cause you to just maybe take another breath in. And he says, my God, my Holy One. God's holy. He's eternal and he's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's all light, no darkness. So he can do no wrong. That should cause you to, okay, God's eternal. God's holy. Okay, I'm feeling a little bit better now. Right? We will not die, O Lord. You have appointed them to judge. So he's the Lord God Almighty. He's in control and sovereign over all things. Okay, he's almighty. He's appointed them to judge. I don't understand why, but I'm good with that. Because he's almighty. And then finally, God is faithful. He says, we will not die. And I explained to you last week that this is God's chosen people. He made a covenant with them back in the Old Testament that says, you are the people I have called to be my people. And he's going to make nations upon nations from Abraham's seed, right? And we know since God is God and we are not, and he makes promises that you can take him to the bank. And since he promised that the Israelites would be his chosen people and they would flourish to be many nations, and he says, wait a second, God, we will not die. If you wipe us all out, then you're reneging on your promise. But I know that you're faithful and you're just. And we know later on that he doesn't take them all out. He brings judgment upon Israel because they deserve it. And they need judged. But he doesn't take them all out because he's faithful. And Habakkuk's reminding himself that God is faithful. And that God promised that Israel would be his people. And many nations would come from Abraham's seed. And we can do the same thing too. We're struggling. We're going through things. Well, God is faithful. And he promised that he's working all things for good for those who love him, called him on purpose. And he promised that one day he is going to return and make all wrongs right. So we can trust in that. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord, but I know you're eternal. I know you're holy, and I know you're almighty, and I know you're faithful. And although I don't understand it, I know at the end of the day, you win. Victory is yours. And all glory will go to you. And you'll make all wrongs right. So that murderer that got away, the rapist that got away, the thief that got away in this world will not get away in the next. He will make good on his promises. God's faithful. Make sense? So that should bring you comfort. That should bring you a little bit of peace to recognize who God is and what he has done and what he is doing and continuing to do. All right? But he's still struggling with something. And this is where we finished last week. Habakkuk is still struggling. He did something very good that we should take note of. When things are going on in the world and you don't understand God's ways, you stand back, you take a deep breath, you stand firm on the word of God and what's true, that he's eternal, he's holy, he's just, he's almighty. Psalms is a good thing for that. Proverbs is a good thing for that when you're struggling through things. And it will remind you of who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing. But Habakkuk is still struggling with something to understand. He says, okay, God, I get it. You're in control. You know what's right, and I don't. I finally get it, right? You ever been there? But I still don't get something, he says. Look at verse 14. No, verse 13. Let's start in verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You can look on the wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and be glad. In other words, the Chaldeans are going to come in. They're going to swoop up your people. They're going to judge them like a fishing net. They're going to rejoice and they're going to be glad about it. You remember in verse 11, they're going to take it pridefully that look what we did. They're going to give praise to their pagan God for wiping out the Israelites. Verse 16, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and they burn incense to their fishing net. So they're worshiping these things that they took out these people with because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. So these evil, wicked, idolatrous Chaldeans who are going to come in, bring judgment upon Israel, they're going to reap all the benefits, he's saying. Why do these wicked, adulterous pagans get to come in and judge us, your people? Then they get to plunder and take these things, right? And then verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually to slay nations without sparing? Are they just going to keep going from town to town, wiping people out, and you're allowing this to happen? I don't get why that's right, God. So he's got a legitimate question here. He stands back. You're good. You're holy. You're just. I understand that. But why these Chaldeans? Why are you going to let this pagan, idolatrous nation come in, wipe us out, take all our goods, and then what? Go to the next nation and wipe them out and take all their goods? Why do they get off the hook? That's a good question to ask. Right? It's a good question to ask. Are they just going to keep doing this forever and ever? Let's go to chapter 2. So when you don't understand God's ways, and that's a lot, like 99.9% of the time. I don't understand why God's doing the things the way he's doing them. Step one, go to Scripture. Take a step back, stand firm on the truth, figure out what you do know. That's what you need to do. I don't understand. What do I know? I know God's holy. I know he's righteous. I know he's working all things to good. Be still. No, I got that. But I still don't understand these things. Step two is verse one. Look at verse one of chapter two. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. That's step two. Wait. This is probably the hardest step. We stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, and then we pray, and then what do? You wait. Something we hate doing, right? Now I gotta wait. Sometimes the trial's in the waiting, right? Just wait. But he's called us to wait all throughout Scripture. Okay, just pray and wait. Pray, wait. I will answer you when I'm ready, right? And sometimes that's your sanctification, is just what you learn in the waiting. So that's step two. Step one, stop. Stand firm on the Word of God. Find out what you do know. Step two, wait. Now check out what he says in that last part of verse one, and this is amazing. And how I may reply when I'm reproved. What's that mean, reproved? Corrected? Disciplined? Right? So he says, I'm going to stand and I'm going to wait for you to speak to me. And I'm going to think about how I'm going to respond to you when you correct me. That is humbling. Right? All right, Lord. I'm going to stand back. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to answer. And then when you do answer, I'm going to think about what I'm going to say after you tell me I'm wrong. Right? That's another way to put it. Right? This is an amazing attitude, a humbling attitude that we should have. Right? I wrote it down in other words. God, I'm going to wait for an answer. And then, God, I'm going to try to think about something to say when you tell me how dumb I was not to trust you in the first place. That's what he's saying. That is a good attitude to have, isn't it? He's expecting God to correct him. When's the last time you prayed and said, Lord, I'm going to wait. And then when you reply, I'm going to think about what I'm going to say when you tell me I'm wrong. That's a humbling attitude. I'm expecting to be wrong, and I'm expecting the Lord to reprove me, correct me, and discipline me. He recognizes that he isn't God, and he doesn't have all the answers, and we don't have all the answers, and I'm going to stand firm on what I do know, wait for an answer, and when the answer does come, whatever, Lord, you must do, do it. Reprove me, correct me, discipline me, oh Lord, and then I'll figure out what I'll say back at that time. That's a good attitude to have. And this is good counsel for us in this time, in this day and age we're at. There's a three-step process. Number one, stand firm on what you do know. Number two, pray and wait. Pray and wait. Pray and wait. And then number three, and if you take notes, this would be a good thing to write down. Commit the problem to the Lord. There's nothing you can do about it but stay and pray and wait. So why sit there and be all anxious and figure out, well, we got to do this, we got to do that. Just shut up and get out of his way. Right? Pray and wait. And commit the problem that is out of your hands to the Lord. And say, okay, it's you, Lord. Now, he might come back and say, okay, this is what you need to do. Do this and this and this. And then you'd be like, oh, I was pretty dumb. Just like Habakkuk does. So you need to give it to the Lord, get out of the way. God is God, you are not. Turn with me to, keep your hand there in Habakkuk, and turn with me to Psalm 35. I'm going to show you a great illustration of this. Psalm 35, and we'll start just in verse 1. 1 through 9, I'll think we'll get there. This is why I entitled the message, God's in the Business of Solving Problems. Listen to this, Psalm chapter 35, verses 1 through 9. It says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? Who delivers the afflicted from him? Who is strong for him? And the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him. That's not the verse I was wanting to go to, but it still applies. God's in the business of solving problems. So what is man's number one problem? Sin. What's the consequences of sin? Death. I was telling Adam this last night. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We are all in Adam. And what that means is when you go to a job and you work a job, you earn wages. Here, you put in 24 hours, here's 24-hour wages. Right? Our life is what? We're in Adam. That means we have inherited sin from our first father. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So what do sinners earn? What are our wages? Death. Right? The soul that sinneth shall surely die, the Bible says. Eat of this fruit and rebel against me, and you shall surely die, he says. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. For those of us who have repented from our sin, who have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ for our salvation, we wait patiently and we serve, love, trust, and obey God. That's it. And then we let him do the rest. Love, trust, obey, and get out of the way. And we can rest in that. We can rest in that. Now go back to Habakkuk with me, and we're going to look at the Lord's answer. We're going to look at verses 2 through 20. All right, so Habakkuk, Lord, I don't understand your ways, but I understand that you're holy and mighty and everlasting, and I will trust and rest in that, but I still don't get this thing that you're going to let the Chaldeans come in and bring judgment upon us, and then what? Just go bring judgment upon people and then just take in the plunder and they're going to benefit off us? These evil, wicked, I don't get that. Can you, Lord, and I'm going to stay and I'm going to wait patiently for your answer and think about what I'm going to say when you tell me I'm dumb. Pastor Andy's paraphrase. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me. Okay? Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So he gives them a two-part answer. We're going to see that in verses 3 through 20. He's going to give a two-part answer here. That's what I want to pick up. The first part, if you're taking notes, first part he's going to say, judgment will come and must come. Right? That's the first part of his answer. But then, because God is gracious and rich in mercy, salvation is also there. So it's a two-part answer. First part, judgment can and must come. Second part is, salvation also is available. So we're going to look at just these two parts. So Habakkuk asked a two-part question. He says, why do you let sin to go unjudged? That was his question. Why do you let this sin to go on? And he's let it get worse and worse and worse. And then he said, why are you going to let these Chaldeans get off the hook? And God's going to answer. He's going to say, I'm going to bring judgment, but they're not going to get off the hook. And I'm going to offer salvation and a way of escape. And that's what he tells us in verse 2. Verse 3 says, for still the vision awaits, appointed to a time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Judgment is coming. Okay? Since God is holy and just and perfect, he's the just judge. And we all want justice. We've talked about that. When we see wicked things going on, we're like, justice, justice, make things right. And I told you before, if God really brought justice, we'd all be wiped out because we've all broken his laws. But since he is the just judge of all the universe, he must judge sin. He has to. He's obligated to. He must. It's in his character, in his nature. If people break God's law and he just turns the other way and act like he didn't see anything, that's not just. Right? We have this messed up worldview thinking that we're going to stand before God one day and he's going to break out our rap sheet on us and we're going to be like, well, you're a just forgiving God, so you're going to let me in the gates, right? No. He can't. He can't. He can't just turn a blind eye to sin. He must punish it. Justice must be brought. So judgment must come for Israel. It must come because they rebelled and they backslid. Judgment must come for everyone. And we don't like that, right? We don't like this idea of a God that will bring justice. And he will punish and judge sin. So what do? We break the second commandment. We make a God of our own liking, our own image, and we say, well, my God is a God of love, and he wouldn't send people to hell. That's because your God doesn't exist. A true just God would say, yes, you've broken the law, and I must punish you. He must. Otherwise, he's not just. And if you think your good works are going to get there, you're sadly mistaken. You think you're going to stand before the judge one day and say, hey, but I went to church and I did Bible studies and I prayed and I gave to Christ's table and I did all these great things, Lord. Doesn't that outweigh the bad? No, it's got nothing to do with this court case over here. You've broken my laws. I don't care what you gave to charity. I don't care how many times you prayed. I don't care how many times you went to church. I don't care what you gave. You've still broken my laws. I must punish you. Well, my God wouldn't do that because that's a false God. He must. And if he just turns his blind eye and says, you did do some good stuff. That'll outweigh the bad. He's a corrupt judge. That would be like trying to bribe the judge, right? I know I did rape that lady, Lord, but you know what? I did give $2 million to Christ's table. Oh, well, in that case, forget about the rape, right? That's not just. That's corrupt. And since God's holy, we talked about he's holy and perfect, and all light and no dark, he can't turn a blind eye to sin. Okay? God must punish sin. And if he fails to punish sin, he's not a good God. He's a corrupt judge. So here's the thing. Judgment is going to come to Israel. He says this in the rest of the chapter. And judgment is going to come to the Chaldeans. Let's read verses 6 through 20. Actually, I want to get up to verses 4 and 5 at the end here. Just follow along with me. He's going to show Habakkuk that no, the Chaldeans aren't going to get off the hook. They're not just going to go wipe out a bunch of nations and plunder them and live a good old long day and then woohoo. Verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against them with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up is not his own for how long? And loads himself with pledges. Verse 7. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awaken? Who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. He's speaking directly to the Chaldeans here. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and pour out your wrath on make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. And will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them, for the blood of the man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise, can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So we have a big paragraph here of the judgment that's going to come upon the Chaldeans for their sins. And since God is holy and just, he must punish sin. So he must punish Israel, what he said before. He must bring judgment upon Israel. But he's going to bring even a worse judgment upon the Chaldeans. This is the answer that Habakkuk was wanting. But the Lord in his time, in his way, said, wait. The Lord says, yes, Habakkuk, the Chaldeans aren't going to get off scot-free. They too will be judged. But they're going to do what they were appointed to do for a time God appointed them to do it. He has a task for them to do. And that's to bring judgment upon Israel first, and then they will get theirs, and I will let them have it. It's going to be much worse, because we know that God doesn't completely take out Israel because he made a promise, because he's faithful, right? Later on, they get taken into captivity, but they're not completely wiped out. The Chaldeans, completely wiped out. Not too much later. A couple decades later, they get completely and totally wiped out. So God must and will judge sin, but in his time, not ours. This is what we struggle with. We want justice and we want it now. God says, you're not God. I am. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will bring it in my time. It might be in this time. It might be in the time to come. Not up to us, but it's in God's time. So it's not a matter of fact or whether God will judge or not. He will. That's a given. The question is, when will he judge and how is he going to accomplish it? That's not for us to decide. Right? Whether it's on this earth or in the next life. But he will make all wrongs right. So, when will he judge and how will he do it? God must judge sin, but it's in his time. See, God has a moral order to the universe. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, a believer or an unbeliever, God's law is written on your heart, Romans 2:15. Every person will stand up and say, yes, murdering's wrong, whether you believe in God or not. Why is murder wrong? Only the Christian worldview has a right answer. Everyone else has no answer. If you ask an atheist why murdering is wrong, because it is, huh? Why? We're just highly evolved animals that came out of protoplasm in the ground. What's the difference if I smash a bug or if I smash a person? In your worldview, it makes no difference. In the Christian worldview, it makes all sense because man is made in the image of God for his glory, for his good, and his creation, the crown jewel of his creation. That's why it's wrong. We don't murder because God is not a murderer. We can all agree lying's wrong, adultery's wrong, stealing's wrong. But the reason why it's wrong is because God said it is wrong, not just because you say so. So we can all agree. There's a moral order to the universe. Why do we have police officers, Travis? Because people are wicked. If we just took out the cops, what's going to happen? Chaos will ensue. It'll be the purge part two. Right? That's what will happen. That's why we have governments and we have order and we have cops, because people are wicked. You take out the cops, you take out the government, and we will murder ourselves. And God has ordained your position and institutions to keep moral code. And he has a moral order to the world because we're lawbreakers. We are. Go watch The Walking Dead. It's Negan all over again. It's what it is. That's what will happen. Yeah. So the issue isn't, will God judge? He will. Today, tomorrow, next week, next lifetime, he will. So he will judge. That's a given. But when? We don't know. How is he going to judge? We don't know. God eventually did judge Israel. If you want to read the sins of Israel, it's in Malachi. It's the seven deadly sins. Just go read Malachi. Those are the sins in which God brought judgment upon them for. He didn't completely wipe out Israel, as we know, because they're his chosen people. They were taken into captivity. So around 586 BC, Israel was taken into captivity. Not completely wiped out, because God is faithful. And then in about 530 BC, he completely and totally uses the Persian army to wipe out the Chaldeans. They no longer exist today. Go Google Chaldeans. They no longer exist. What happened? They got wiped out. Historically says it did. The Bible says it did because it happened. The Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, wiped out the Chaldeans. They no longer exist. They have no people remaining because God is just. So he did bring judgment upon them. So God's not only going to judge Israel, he's going to judge the Chaldeans. He's going to judge every nation, every tongue, every tribe. He's going to judge every person. Guess what? He's going to judge you. He's not going to judge me. I've already been judged. My judgment has been rendered. My fine has been paid. I will stand before him one day, but it's not going to be that kind of judgment. It's going to be a different kind of judgment. It's going to be, thank you, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And he's going to judge my good deeds. And he's going to burn my bad. He's already judged Christ on my behalf. My prayer for you is that you won't have to go through that judgment either. That's my prayer. People say, well, only God can judge me. You can't judge me. I'm not talking about your character. I'm not talking about your moral behavior. I'm talking about your soul. You're right. God can judge you, and he will judge you. And guess what? He's going to pull out your rap sheet. And what's your rap sheet going to say? How many lies did you tell in your lifetime? How many things did you steal in your lifetime? How many times did you look in your lifetime? How many times did you hold hate in your heart for a neighbor, a brother, a sister, a coworker? How many times did you create an idol in your own image? How many times did you covet something today? Not in your lifetime, just today. Like I said before, he's either going to pull out your rap sheet and say, I must punish you. And he either will punish you because you have no advocate, or you can say, Jesus took my payment. Those are your options. So you can go on and live your life however you want to, in rebellion to God and his word, or you can turn and trust in Christ, and your case can be dismissed if you repent and trust in him. That's good news. Why don't people take up this offer? You don't even have to do anything except trust in Christ. I'm not asking for your money. I'm not asking for your time. I'm not asking for your blood. I'm just pleading with you to repent and trust in Christ. That's it. You tell people on the street this, I don't want you to come to my church. I don't want you to give me any money. I want you to repent and trust in Christ so that you don't have to be punished. I want nothing from you. Just surrender and trust Christ. I don't want to. I don't believe that. I like my sin, in other words. Because if I believe the Bible's true, and I believe that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, that means the things I'm doing are really wrong and I have to stop doing them. But I like looking with lust and I like lying and I like stealing. It's my little thing I like to do. And if that's true, those things are bad and I have to repent and I don't want to do that. How about you? I'm not any better than any person in here. In fact, I'm probably far worse. Paul said he was the chief sinner. We should all look at ourselves and say, I'm the chief sinner. We should be the first to throw our hand up and say, nope, I'm worse than everybody in this room. But Jesus paid my fine. Jesus took my place. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all love John 3:16, right? Does anybody know John 3:17? How about John 3:18? I'm going to turn there. You can turn there if you want. I want you to read it for yourself. Don't believe me. I'm just a man. Believe God's word. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, that's such good news. All I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I'm going to heaven. Guess who else believes in Jesus Christ? Satan. Demons. And they tremble at the sound of his voice. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. Told you I wouldn't be judged. He that does not believe has been judged already. For those of you that are here today and you have not repented of your sin and trusted in the Savior, you've already been judged. That's not very happy. I like John 3:16 better. Read the rest of the verse. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. For those who are in Christ Jesus, no judgment, no condemnation. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, already been judged, already condemned. But it's not too late for you. I want you to look at yourself in God's word and say, he's holy, I'm not. I deserve what Jesus got. Praise the Lord, and that should cause you to throw yourself at the mercy of the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. People say the sinner prayer is not in the Bible. You know what it is. Tax collector went up. Pharisee went up. Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this filthy tax collector over here. I'm good and righteous. That guy went to hell. Tax collector went up and beat on his chest and he said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. That's the best prayer you could ever say. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I trust in Christ that he paid my penalty and he rose on the third day to show that the payment was accepted and I can rest in that. Isn't that not good news? It doesn't cost you a dime. Just humble humility. To say, nope, I'm not good. The Bible says that people would declare their own goodness. That's why we give people the good person test. It's amazing if you ever watch the witness encounters, how many people you walk up to and say, hey, would you consider yourself to be a good person? I think I've asked that to several people in my lifetime, and only one person ever said, I don't think so. Very, 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 very rarely will anybody ever say, no, I don't think I'm a good person. Because people like to declare their own goodness like the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. That's the first thing we do. Are you a good person? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. How about Christ? Compare yourself to Christ. Are you a good person now? No. Compared to Christ, you are the wickedest sinner in the universe. We don't like that. That's the biggest lie floating around the world, is that deep down we're all good, and deep down we're not. And what we don't need is morality. What we don't need is education. What we don't need is more laws. What we need is the new heart, because we're wicked. And if we just humble ourselves and say, Lord, we're wicked. We need your help. Pray, sit back, and wait. Stand firm on the truth. Okay, I'm getting off topic. Salvation. So he brings judgment upon the Chaldeans. Let's look at verse 4. This is like the middle of the book and probably the heart of this book. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. In other words, he's proud. Right? But the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So God's saying, yes, I can and I will judge in my time, not yours. How I accomplish that? My will, not yours. But there's good news. The righteous will live by faith. Those Chaldeans, they could have still lived by faith. They could have still turned and God would have saved them. The Israelites, they still could have repented and God would have saved them. Moreover, wine is a traitor, arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is wide like Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his peoples, and then he brings judgment upon the Chaldeans. The good news is that salvation is available to those who live by faith. Period. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by your works, so that any man could boast. That's the good news of the gospel. Even you today can rest and live by faith. God's holy, God's righteous, God's just, and he will justly judge all sinners one day. And if you haven't repented and trusted in Jesus, you're judged already. That's John 3, 6, 16, 17, 18. But today, if you would humble yourself, repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ and him alone, that debt penalty that you have incurred, wiped out. The Bible calls that justification, declared righteous once and for all. Colossians says he wiped out the debt penalty, all the sin, so that you might walk and live by faith. Will you repent and believe today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And it's a hard word, but it is necessary for us to read and understand that you breathed life into clay and made us. You spoke and the universe was created. Who are we to think we know better than the creator of the universe? All of creation sings your glory. All of creation obeys your voice. Except for man, we're the only proud creation that will stand up and declare that we know better than you. Let us humble ourselves today. For those who are here today and they have repented and trusted in you today, and they are believers, I pray that they would continue to walk humbly with their God. That this word would cause them to cling tighter to your word, to trust in you more, to be so grateful of the grace and the mercy that you've given us. Each and every day to be so grateful that you have paid our death penalty for us. And if there's anyone here today that has never turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would see themselves the way Psalm 14 says, that there's no one that does good, no, not one. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the penalty for sin is death. And that one day you will return and you will judge all sin. All wrongs will be made right. And for those who have not had their debt sentence paid in full, it is finished. What Christ said on the cross, they must be judged. I would pray that today they would turn from sin, trust in Jesus. And the prayer is as simple as, Lord, have mercy, a sinner. And that they would believe in their heart that you rose Christ from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's close with a song and then we'll bless the food. Can you play I Surrender All for me? If you need to pray,